Well, if you'd like to get an outline, I hope you received one. You're very welcome to follow along. If you didn't receive one, just kind of hold your hand up, and I'll make sure you get one. We're continuing in the series on the names for the church, for us as a group. We looked at almost 21 different names that the Bible uses to describe us as individuals. And now there's almost a dozen names for us as a group. And again, in review, biblically, there's not one official name or a title that we are to use to the exclusion of all the others that the Bible uses to describe us. But as we said before, these names describe our work or our relationship to one another or to God. In previous lessons, we noted the church, or us as a group, has been described as the Way, the Church, Churches of Christ, the Church of God, Church of the Firstborn, Kingdom of the Son of His Love. Last week, the Flock of God, Israel of God, the Body, and Special People, or the People of God. So now we just take two others for this evening. First one, the Bride of Christ. I may go back and look at this, and I was talking with Clarence the other night, and I said, well, I just want to, there's more to say than what I just have prepared for this evening, but we'll just stick with what I have, and then we might look at it somewhere in the future. But the Bride of Christ, in Revelation 21, verse 9, and even some, says, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. The first look at that, we're going to think, wait, how can you be a bride and a wife at the same time? Those are two distinct, different relationships, the betrothed and a wife. But the betrothal, the reason why, if you've been around any length of time, you know in Bible days, the betrothal was as binding as the marriage. And in many, many, many cases, it was looked upon as the same. In fact, in Bible days, betrothal lasted probably a year. So, Nikki, you're very fortunate. You don't have to wait a year. You have to get married once someone asks you to marry them. But I put in your notes the relationship of this betrothal and the wife, especially I'm going to deal with the wife relationship first in your notes, as it's from the Old Testament, and it ties in with the New Testament. And I just keyed on the word married, even though the relationship might be still betrothal. But because the Bible uses the word married, that's what I'm going to key on. In Jeremiah 3, verse 14 in the Old Testament, Jeremiah said, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. Well, that word is also used, Paul used in Romans. I put this in your notes. But when you read seven verses describe a relationship we're familiar with. If one person in the marriage dies, the living spouse is free to marry again. Well, Paul takes that illustration, and I keyed on verse 4, where he said, therefore, my brethren, so we're brethren now, you also have become, and here's the phrase, dead to the law. So now that we are in the New Testament, our New Testament are dead to the law, Paul explains it through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. And then he specifies who that another or the other is. To him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. So they use the illustration in many, many times. I just keyed on one verse for married in the Old Testament. And because Paul used the word married and tied it with the law in Romans chapter 7. But remember, one name or one description does not negate all the others. Some person might think, oh, well, wait a minute, it has to be one or the other. Are we betrothed or are we the wife? And some people just can't reconcile that. But different names are, again, as I said over and over again, are used to describe our work, our relationship to one another, or our relationship to God. and in the context, just by, for example, in Galatians 3, verse 28, it says, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. There's no male or female. Well, just two verses earlier, in verse 26, he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, which is it? There's no, not male or female, but we're all sons. In the text, in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, it says, you may be married to another. Now, which is it? Are we married or are we sons or are we not male or female? You understand what I'm saying? So don't allow one description to negate all the others. That one phrase is used to describe. So ladies, you may be sons, and men, you may be a bride. in the description. So I put in your notes, Paul writes using the comparison of a husband-wife relationship. In Ephesians chapter 5, I just keyed on the words that for your notes, whether it's husband-wife, male or female, and Christ and the church. So I'm going to read the verses in its entirety. In Ephesians 5, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, so you have husband-wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And you have Christ and church. Husband, wife, Christ, and church. In verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their husbands. So you have church and Christ and wives and husbands. In verse 25, husbands, love your wives. So now we have husbands, wives. Just as Christ also loved the church, Christ and church, and gave himself for her. And then in verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, the two shall become one flesh. Mystery's great, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So all through these almost 7 or 8 verses, you have husband-wife relationship, but he's speaking about Christ and the church. Marriage. However, and I put in your notes, the ultimate marriage or coming together has not taken place yet. So that brings us to now the betrothal word. It's interesting, too, give you a little aside, by the way. In the Old Testament, when they did marry, and Nikki, you should appreciate this, but it's in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, the new husband, when they married, did not go to war. But he stayed home for 1 year to cheer up his wife. So when you and Sammy get married, have Sammy take the marriage certificate to his CO and said, I need a year off. See how that works. See if that works for you. You know, to stay home. Actually, it's Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. For 1 year, the husband's to stay home and cheer up his wife. I'm sure after not very long you say, you know, I'm cheery enough to you find a place to go. So now let's take the second part of that. The Bible also presents us as engaged to be married or betrothed or espoused. So you have the word married, then you have the word betrothed or espoused or engaged. So first thing, the ultimate marriage ceremony takes place when Jesus comes again. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let's be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. So there's something that takes place in the future. The ultimate marriage. Now, when Jesus comes again, the marriage supper takes place, this ultimate ceremony. And then it says, and his wife, Revelation 19, verse 7, his wife has made herself ready. So the bride, the church, are going to be called to the wedding. In Revelation 19, verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the marriage supper is a future event. So right now we are in the betrothed stage, but yet that relationship is, almost in Bible time, as binding as the marriage. And so it was looked at that way, so both words are almost used interchangeably, even though there is a distinct difference. Our obligation, I put in your notes, is to prepare ourselves for that ultimate event, for the marriage supper. So I put in New Testament, you don't know, but there's three times in the New Testament the Greek word that can be translated engagement ring is used. Three times, only three times. It's in the Greek word arabon, or arbona is the Greek word. It's been translated earnest, and that's in the text. Or it's translated seal or guarantee. And Vine says in Greek cult culture, it may also be translated engagement ring when it's signifying a gift given in promise or pledge of future marriage. That earnest, that word earnest or guarantee. So it's listed in Ephesians 1 verse 13. I'll read the whole verse for you. It says, referring to Jesus, in whom, or in him, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, here's the phrase, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is, that Holy Spirit, the guarantee, in some translations use the word earnest, the earnest of our inheritance until we receive that Holy Spirit it's looking forward to a future event, meaning the marriage ceremony, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says, so he is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Okay. That Holy Spirit is given to us for a while we are here. And the word is also used, that word earnest, and again, it's giving to us as an engagement ring or as a promise that the pledge will be completed. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee or as an earnest, a pledge, a down payment, a foretaste. There's a lot of synonyms we could use to illustrate that. The third time that Greek word arabon is used is in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So it's looking forward to a future event. So what God has given us is that down payment, that promise. And he's given us that Holy Spirit, similar to illustrate, as an engagement ring, meaning I will fulfill my promise and there will be a marriage. The relationship is described also in Ephesians 5, verse 27, where it says that Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, yeah, we know that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, that he might present himself. That's future. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she, the church, should be holy and without blemish. It's also made clear, and I put in your notes, the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25, beginning of verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, that's used many times in the parables in reference to the coming establishment of the church. So now the kingdom of heaven is likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So now the church is in place. The kingdom of heaven is here. The 10 virgins are members of the kingdom of heaven in this parable, in the illustration. And so they go out to meet the bridegroom. Five were wise and five were foolish. And you remember the story, the five foolish. They took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. Uh-oh. That's the picture of the church today. Now we have a lot of unwise people in the church. We have the lamps. You know, got the illustration with my deal. We have the building, we have the carpet, the pews, we have songbooks and Bibles in the rack, we have tracts, we have lamps galore. We have classrooms. No, we have less, but they took no oil. We need oil in our lamps. Otherwise, we're foolish in the kingdom. But the wise took oil with them. And so when the cry came out, the bridegroom cometh, the wise five that were foolish, that we don't have any oil, can we borrow from you? No, it's individual accountability. You have to go purchase for yourself. So while they were away, the bridegroom came. And then it says, the bridegroom is coming. In verse 10, those who were ready, the ones who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. End times? Yeah. Only those who were ready, the betrothed, and that kept themselves pure, those were the ones that went in. And then Jesus gives the lesson, watch therefore, for you don't know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The whole story is about the 10 verses is the wise and foolish among those who are betrothed, waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're not yet fully the wife of Christ, but we're betrothed. And one day the bridegroom will come for his bride. And one day God will turn and say to the son, now son, go call my children home. But in the New Testament, the betrothal was an irrevocable contract for marriage. It was not the act of marriage itself, but it was a legal equivalent to marriage. And even during the betrothal time, if you did have a breakup, you had to provide a writ of divorcement. In Deuteronomy 20, I didn't put this in your notes, but in Deuteronomy 22, verse 23, if a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, interesting, the two words again, betrothed, yeah, to a husband, why not just the man? A husband, betrothed, husband. You're not married yet, you're betrothed. You're in that engagement period. When a man finds her in the city, lies with her, bring the both out of the gate, out to the gate of that city, stone them with stones. And then remember the introduction of Joseph to Mary? Well, that's introduced. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. I didn't put that in your notes either. I ran out of room. I said I should have just given a lesson on the bride. But in Matthew 1, beginning of verse 18, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. She was betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, wait a minute, which is it? Are they betrothed or is they husband and wife? Yes. I put down my nose too dense. Both are right. I put both right. Both are right. You are betrothed and you are a husband. Right. But Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. And that goes back to that Deuteronomy 22, verse 23 verse. Could have had her stoned publicly, even during the betrothal period. So he didn't want to make her a public example. So the New Testament pictures us as married and as a prospective bride. Both words or relationships are right. So in review, let me just say four things. I'm out of the house of God tonight. Four things are signified or guaranteed by God in giving the Holy Spirit as an engagement ring or earnest, down payment, sealed, guaranteed. Even Ephesians gives you all three or four different words saying the same thing or the same relationship. You receive that Spirit for a definite purpose. But four things, and I use the word engagement ring. So number one, the church is a prospective bride. By God giving us that Spirit. Second, the Holy Spirit given to us signifies the closeness of Christ to us. We are betrothed. Number three, the church, the bride, must be kept pure. We ought to prepare ourselves for the wedding feast, just as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, that he might present to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And then number 4, the Holy Spirit is a guarantee the bridegroom will come for his bride. That's the promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. What promise? I'm coming. This marriage will take place. I will come again. But we don't know the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Parable of the virgins. So I'm looking at the time. So we'll take up the house of God next week. And then one last one, the vineyard of the Lord. I'll take that one. I think, looking ahead, that's as tough as the bride of Christ. So, in a sense, and I have to decide what to say about the vineyard. So that's the story. All right. So again, we always sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation. There is one this evening that's not a member of the New Testament church. You had that opportunity. And so we sing the song of encouragement, the song of invitation, exhortation, giving you time to reflect on your relationship with God and Jesus. If you need to make a public resolve, let that be known. You know, just come have a seat beside me while we're singing this song. If you want his brethren for strength or prayers, we can accomplish that also. So let's stand together, as our custom tradition is, to sing this song at the close of the lesson. If you need to respond again, to be saying in a public way, please come while we're singing.